Everybody, good to see y'all here. Let's see, we ended on. So we've been comparing old and new covenants, old covenant in Moses, new covenant in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of comparisons to be made. I'm going to try to finish this today. So, anyhow, a little bit of a, I think we ended on the knowledge of God, but at the top there, you've got one of those comparisons of the Old Testament, the Old Covenants written in stone versus the New Covenant written in the hearts of people, and Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about it in John chapter 4, worship at Jerusalem versus worship God in spirit and truth. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and keep going through this comparison here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And the idea being in this verse that God is sort of done contending with a group of people based on their biology. And the new covenant is going to be based on, it's spiritual, it's going to be based on belief, it's going to be based on faith, it's going to be based on acceptance and acknowledging God's words and truth. So Hebrews 8:11, I'll read this, we'll pray, and then we'll make some comparisons here. He says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." All right, so everyone that's involved in this new covenant, the whole basis for getting in is that you know the Lord. That's the basis for getting in. But we'll talk about that. I'm going to show you several cross-references. But let's pray, and we'll talk about these things. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words. We lift up those that are sick and pray that you would be merciful to them. You'd show them grace. And for those traveling, I know several traveling, that you'd give them safety as they travel and get them home safe. And thank you again so much for salvation in Jesus Christ and righteousness and eternal life and your words that are light to our lives. And for the teachers that are teaching, I pray that you would help them minister to the kids. And thank you so much for this opportunity to get together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the basis of this new covenant, it's not being related to Jacob. That's not the basis of it. The basis is that everyone that's involved is going to know the Lord. You'll know the Lord, he said. So what does it mean to know the Lord? What are we talking about? A lot of people know about the Lord. I just talked to a fellow this week and talking to you guys about him. He is a different religion. I mean, totally different religion. A pagan religion. And he knows about Christianity. He knows. He just doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He just doesn't believe that, you know, the Bible is everything that everyone, the Christians say it is. He doesn't believe that. But it's not that he doesn't know who God is or who Jesus is. He just doesn't believe that Jesus is who he's said to be in the Bible. So, as an example, that would be someone who doesn't know the Lord. They know about the Lord, they just don't know the Lord. Let me give you a couple cross-references to this. John chapter 17, what does it mean to know the Lord and be have the knowledge of God? John chapter 17, verse 3. Someone who has the knowledge of God. This is what Jesus Christ says. He says in John 17:3, as he's praying, He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's a knowledge of God. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So a knowledge of God, that is, there's a knowledge of God, and that knowledge of God is expressed after Jesus Christ shows up as a belief in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'll just remind you a couple times where that shows up. So Matthew chapter 16, let me show you this one. I looked at it last week. Matthew 16, I should have showed you John again, but we'll get back over to it. This is why that question was so important with Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch says, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip says, well, do you believe? And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was that's the linchpin. That's the thing that you have to believe. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Why does he say that? Because that's the critical matter. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that statement is a very critical statement, and it shows that someone who is coming to Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is someone who has been taught by God. They have the knowledge of God. And Jesus will say as much. We'll show it to you a couple more times here. Look in John chapter 6. Jesus says it very specifically here. Someone who has the knowledge of God. John chapter 6 and verse 44 for some context. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's specific then. So in Jesus Christ's day, if someone has been taught of the Father, they will go to Jesus Christ, believing Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And Jesus says, that is how the knowledge of God is manifest. That's what it looks like. It is someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so this is the basis of this new covenant. That's what Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, things like that. And so this is eternal life. He says it in John 17. But this knowledge of God, this is the foundation for this new covenant. It's the knowledge of God in the new covenant versus a physical, biological connection to Jacob in the old covenant. That's the difference. And God was done with the arguing and fighting with Israelites who had no knowledge of God, or I should say they had an opportunity to have a knowledge of God. They rejected that knowledge, and God was done sending prophets and arguing and fighting and all that stuff. And all those things are laid out actually in the old covenant. He said, look, if you'll listen to me, then I'll bless you this way and bless you this way and bless you that way. If you won't, then all these plagues will come on you and things like that. So the basis of the new covenant is a knowledge of God, which is manifest really in believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me show you a little contrast here then. All right, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is old covenant stuff. And the reason people in the old covenant were rebellious and never received Jesus Christ when he showed up and didn't receive the Messiah, it was largely a result of how they entered into the old covenant. They were just born into it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. All right, we like these verses. These are good verses. But there's a reason Moses has to tell Israel to do these things. It's because of how they are entering into this old covenant. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." That's where they're supposed to be. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities to which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not," and all that kind of stuff. He says, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord," all that. But going back to that, teach them diligently, put them on the houses, put them in the doors, everywhere you go and you sit down, you talk about this stuff. The point is, the people entering into this old covenant were entering in because they were born into it. They didn't know what they were entering into. And so they have to be told what they're entering into. The basis of the new covenant is, you can't even get into the new covenant unless you know what God said and you trust what God said and you believe what God said. So there's a difference. I'm not saying these instructions are not good instructions. They're good instructions, but it's just a description of how people entered into that old covenant. You're born into it, so now the parents have to instruct the kids on why they're a part of this covenant. What are you doing? What is God doing? What's the point of all this? Whereas in the new covenant, you can't even get into it unless you already accept what God said. And so that's a key difference. Here's the problem, though, with people who are born into this old covenant. Hosea chapter 4. Look in Hosea chapter 4. This becomes the problem. Going back to the knowledge of God. That is the critical matter in this comparison here. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 1. Isaiah 4:1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." That's the critical matter. There's no knowledge of God in a land where there should be knowledge of God. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn. And every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day. The prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother." All right, what is the controversy God has? If you can sum it up, what's the controversy God has with Israel? That they have no knowledge of God. That's the problem. How does that look? Well, it looks like this in their behavior. This is what it looks like. Then he says this famous verse in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What's the knowledge? It's not just education. The point is they have no knowledge of God. Therefore, that's why they're destroyed. My people, verse 6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. So they were presented with it, but they rejected it. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. All right, so Hosea deals with it. After Daniel, you got Hosea. Hosea's prophecy largely about the spiritual adultery that Israel's doing and all that, and the problem, he says in chapter 4, there's no knowledge. People are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's not just a general statement about education. They're not smart enough. The point is that specific knowledge about God. They don't have a knowledge of God. Let's see. I got another verse here. Look in Jeremiah chapter 9. So the knowledge of God, that's the critical issue. Jeremiah 9:23. Here's what Jeremiah the prophet says along these lines that we've been talking about. That when Paul says in Hebrews, this is a critical distinction between the new covenant and the old covenant. Verse 23, Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's the knowledge of God. They understand that. The prophets understood this. They understood the relationship between these descendants of Jacob was adversarial to God, and the real issue needs to be the folks need to understand, they need to know the Lord, they need to know what he likes, what he doesn't like, they need to know him, and that needs to follow in their life. So the knowledge of God is the basis. Let me jump ahead here and make, I don't know, a couple more here in the New Testament on the positive side. Do we need to? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says it very specifically. Now this is what the knowledge of God looks like in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing Jesus says that if in John chapter 6, if they're going to come to me, whoever is going to come to me has been drawn by the Father, they've been taught by the Father, and if they've been taught by the Father and listened, then they're going to come to me. Why? Because I am the image, the express image of God Almighty. And so Paul just lays it out. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing we've been going through. It's the same thing Hosea said. There was a knowledge of God in Jeremiah's day. Didn't know that it was going to be Jesus Christ, or that's his name. But when Jesus Christ shows up, anyone who has this knowledge, who's been taught of God Almighty, they come to Jesus Christ, they receive Jesus Christ, and they trust that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He does take away sins. He is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And they believe that. That's why Jesus asked Peter the question. That's why Jesus said what he said in John 6. That's why Jesus said what he said in John 17. This is eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they'll know the Father, and they'll know me, whom the Father sent. This is that knowledge. Let's look at Peter. I'll jump ahead to the last part of this here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Trying to be really thorough with this because it's a theme that runs through the Bible here. And it's a worthy comparison as stated in Hebrews. 2 Peter 1, 2. So now in the New Testament, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So that's how grace is administered. That's how peace is multiplied, through the knowledge of God. All right, one more time, 1 John chapter 2, and then we'll go to the next point here. Because I'd like to finish this today. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. John says it this way. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? So that was the question Jesus asked Peter. And that was the thing Jesus said in John 6. If you've been taught of God, you know I'm the Christ. You know I'm the Son of God. That's the thing Philip asks the eunuch when he says, what hinders me to be baptized? And the eunuch says, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. And Philip says, okay, well, that's the critical matter. That's what you have to believe. So John says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. pretty standard what we've been reading. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. That's what Jesus said. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. All right, that's because of how you enter the new covenant. Ye have not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. It's not that you don't need teachers. It's that the way you come into this agreement with God is you have to have already accepted what God's terms are. And you have to know who Jesus Christ is, because if you accept God's terms, then you do know who Jesus Christ is. And that's what he means by you don't need anyone to teach you, because if you're in the new covenant, you had to get in, not by birth, but by a new birth, by understanding these things. Okay, so that's, you have a knowledge of God. That's the basis for the new covenant. Versus everyone in the old covenant has to be taught of, they have to be taught why they're in it. They don't even know why they're in it. The kids don't know why they're in it. So Moses says, teach this to your kids, explain it to them. When you sit down at the table, talk about it, put the signs up. They need to think about this because they don't know why they're here. Versus New Covenant, you do know why you're here. You understand and you've received and you've accepted these things of God. So, all right, so that's a difference. Back over in Hebrews, here's another difference. And I'm going to try to do this faster. What does that say, Joe? Amen. Yeah, the knowledge, knowing him, that's the knowledge of God. That's it. Exactly. Exactly. Good verse. Good verse. Back over in Hebrews, let's look at another comparison, distinction here. Hebrews 8:12. There is forgiveness in the new covenant versus atonement in the old covenant, but not forgiveness necessarily. Or not a washing away, a purging of sins. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Right, that's a different thing than the old covenant. So the old covenant, the sins are remembered yearly. You bring your offerings, bring sacrifices, and there's a constant remembrance of the sin. Let's make some application then. All right, so just as you go back in Hebrew history and the Old Testament, and for instance, you'll read about judgments on the nation. You read about Assyria coming in and judging the nation. You'll read about Babylon coming in and judging the nation. Why are they doing that? Well, because there's a cycle and a system of eye for eye, payment here. There's a system of, well, the sins are going to be remembered, and unless you stop doing the sins, then there's always a remembrance. Second of all, the priest is always dying, so the whole system is sort of, it's got some failures, some faultiness ingrained in it already. There's atonement. You can make atonement, and you can bring some temporary relief if you serve God. But as a nation, and remember, this is as the nation of people that were born from Jacob, as a nation, if you don't, well, then there's going to be judgment. I'm going to bring in somebody to disperse you from the land and all that. Well, that's old covenant. But forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that's a new thing. Look in Acts chapter 5. Let me show how it gets preached. Forgiveness of sins. Full forgiveness. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. This is Peter and really the other apostles, it says. This is what they say. It says, "Then Peter," Acts 5:29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.'" That's in Jesus Christ. "And we are witnesses," or his witnesses, "of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So that's their testimony. You put Jesus on a cross, whom God gave to be the forgiveness of sins. Same chapter, look in verse 41. "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So who are they preaching? They're preaching Jesus Christ. That's the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. They're going to the temple. They're preaching that to Jews primarily at the beginning. And then that spreads out to Gentiles as you go on through Acts. In fact, we will look in Acts 13. This forgiveness of sins that is a new thing in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Acts 13, 36. Says this. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is Paul preaching. This is Paul, not Peter, preaching. And so, be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And this is what Paul explains in Galatians. There's some things you inherent in the old covenant that you could not, that could not make a person forgiven before God. In Jesus Christ, though, he could. Verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. This was the trouble consistently. It was Paul faced so much trouble, and really the prophets did all through the history of the Bible here, biblical history. It was Israel, it was the priesthood, it was people who should have known better, don't know better. And so now you have Paul preaching, and the Jews are not interested. And not only are they not interested, a lot of them are going to harass Paul for doing this. But then the Gentiles start asking questions. And what is he preaching? He's preaching Jesus Christ, and he's preaching the forgiveness of sins. So that's a new thing. One more time in Acts, real quick here. Acts 26, verse 16. So you have, under the new covenant, forgiveness of sins. Under the old covenant, you have an atonement, but it's a temporary righting of the relationship with God. It's not forever. All right, this one's forever. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is Paul recounting his testimony with Jesus Christ and his conversion. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Jesus Christ commissioning Paul and saying, this is my purpose with your life now. You're going to preach me. You're going to open the eyes, turn them from darkness to light. You're going to turn them from the power of Satan to God. You're going to preach the forgiveness of sins, that they may enjoy the inheritance of the sanctified, or sanctified by faith in me. That's the commission Paul gets. And that, again, forgiveness of sins, that's a new thing. So in the Old Testament, here's the working. You have people who do have a knowledge of God in the Old Testament. Maybe not a lot of them, but they do. They trust God. They trust the God of Israel. People like Daniel, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all that line of faith there in Hebrews 11. And you have people that trust God. And so what happens when they trust God? Well, there's not yet a way made into the Holy of Holies. There's not yet forgiveness of sins. So what does God do? He counts righteousness to them. And so he credits them with righteousness until such a time as there's complete forgiveness of sins. And that's why maybe some of the stories maybe confusing. Where are they at in the Old Testament versus New Testament? Well, I'll show you. In the New Testament, when Jesus Christ makes a way, there's a way now made for the into the holiest place, which that's coming up here. But forgiveness of sins. One of the things Jesus Christ says before we leave this point. One of the things Jesus Christ says on the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the idea that this is the acceptable death. Jesus Christ is the acceptable death. And just, well, I'll tell you the story. So one of the guys I'm talking to this week, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and he said, this pagan fella, he said, you know, in my religion, I don't understand. And I don't subscribe to Christianity because I don't feel like Christians take responsibility for their sin, which was an interesting thing to say. He says, "You put it on Jesus, whereas I would accept my own sin," and you know, that was his idea. And anyhow, that said, I said, "Well, it's not necessarily transactional in the sense that Jesus holds his hand out and you make a bargain with him." It's more like this. Jesus Christ is the only man that ever died an acceptable death. And so when he dies, according to Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says God the Father is satisfied now. Now that death had entered into humanity, and every death had been a product of sin or connected to sin in some way or had sin. It was sin stained in some way. But when Jesus Christ dies, he's holy. And so that death is acceptable to God Almighty. And so whoever would trust in Jesus Christ as the payment, if you trust that Jesus Christ is the acceptable death to the Father, okay, well then now there is, you have hope, you have an opportunity, you have, peace with God and all these other things. But anyhow, that idea that Jesus Christ is what he is to humanity is he is the acceptable death. He's the only man that ever died an acceptable death. And so this is talked about in Isaiah 53 and you'll see it later on in this connection here, this correlation as we go on. But anyhow, that forgiveness of sins and I don't want to go through that whole conversation we had, but it was interesting. But anyway, forgiveness of sins versus no forgiveness. Next thing, and I'm just going to go through these really quick here. The old covenant. Look in Hebrews 8:13. Old covenant, Moses, this is what he says about it, versus the new covenant. And he uses these words, and I may do something on some prophecy next week that goes along with this. Hebrews 8:13 says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old." So it wasn't old until he made a new one. And then once he makes a new one, the other one becomes by default the old one. "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." I need to spend more time on this, but I'm gonna say here. So under the old covenant you have, he says, a covenant that is waxing old and vanishing away. Daniel talks about this. Revelation, John talks about this. And the idea is this, the old covenant, it could never do what Jesus Christ did. I mean, ingrained in the covenant, in the system itself, it could not do what Jesus Christ did. Although it was a shadow of what he would do. And so in the new covenant, it is a new and everlasting covenant. Let me give you look in Matthew 9. Let me give you this couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 9. So in Hebrews, the old covenant, he uses the words, that which is old is vanisheth away, and that will affect some things in the future. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment." There's new and there's old. "For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. So the faultiness is exposed." It can't be done. It won't work. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles." There's new and old again. "Else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." So the correlation here, and he says it again in Mark, he says it in Luke, Jesus says, "I am not putting better promises. I am not putting a better covenant. I am not putting a better ministry into the old. I can't do that. That's not the system of the old. I can't do that. I am making a new covenant. And by virtue of making a new covenant, the old is going to pass away. It's going to be exposed for the faultiness that it has, and it does." And he says it's a decaying system. And then in Daniel, for instance, I showed you Matthew, he says it in Mark, he says it in Luke, the new versus the old, the new versus the old. I'm not putting these new things into this old thing. I'm not going to do it because it can't work. It's just not going to work. In Daniel says, there's so much in there. Daniel says, for instance, there are 70 years, 70 weeks determined upon your people. And he goes through the whole prophetic timeline, really. And he says, this is the determination, and this is the fulfillment, and this is really how the old waxes old. This is what it looks like in the end. And you read about that in Revelation. And so, like I said, there's a lot to this idea. Let me go to one more place in Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. And then I'm just going to point out the rest of these. There's just so much in here. So if I cut off that one, then let's see. Yeah. Okay, we'll do it next week. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. He says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." That Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, speaks better things. And remember, this is Hebrews. It's to the Hebrews. It's to a group of people who are biologically related to Jacob. Some may be saved, some maybe not saved, but the point is he's addressing the group of people as a group, And as a group, they have rejected their Messiah. They've rejected Jesus Christ. And so this is why there's so many elements of Hebrew culture and Hebrews. He's just explaining who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do to the Hebrew people. So that said, let's see. I'll do the couple in Corinthians and then we'll wrap it up and I'll pick it up next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, new and old here. New and old. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. First Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." New lump, unleavened, all that kind of stuff. One more time in 2 Corinthians, new versus old. 2 Corinthians, you know this one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For some context. It says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." He's gone. He's ascended. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things of God are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's old and new, and that's just a few times it shows up. So we'll pick this up next week because we've got several more to do. But there's several. This is one foundational, probably something foundational that we all need to understand in the Bible, and how it's laid out, and how God's relationship with man has progressed over time and culminated in Jesus Christ. But I hope this is helpful. We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these words. I pray it's been helpful. I'm not a good explainer of these things, but I pray that these truths were understandable. Thank you for the teachers in the back. Teach. Thank you for Betty and all that she does in preparing breakfast and just being hospitable and making Sunday school and this time that much more enjoyable. Thank you again for each soul that's here. For those that are sick, I pray that you'd help them, give them mercy and grace. And those that are traveling, you'd give them safety as they travel back home whenever they do. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.